Let me invite you to look over at Acts chapter 10. We're just going to read verses 44 through 48. You can follow on the screen or in a Bible that you have or in the pew in front of you. But Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 44. So again, picking up on the previous section, it says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God." And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing this people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. If you want to jot down some notes, you can. I'm going to have some slides on the screen. But right now, if I said to you, how is a person saved? Right? Where do you start? Where do you start? I mean, the primary place we start is with God's role. He's the one who has the plan of our salvation. So I'm kind of giving background before we even jump into chapter 10. We have to start with God and his plan of salvation. Remember what the Bible says in John chapter 3, right? Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Life, right? I mean, that's a passage that we think of often when we think about salvation, but it's God. It's his plan of salvation. He is the one who is gracious and merciful towards us in extending salvation to us. But let me give you a couple others that you may not remember as frequently. Romans chapter 5. If you were here when we went through Romans a few years ago, this passage may be a reminder to you, but Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Listen, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Then he goes on and says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though maybe for a good person one would dare to die. But listen, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It wasn't that we were good. It wasn't that we were seeking him. It wasn't that we were loving him. And then he decided he's going to make a plan. No, he looked down at us. He saw that we were enemies. We were hostile. We were divisive. We were angry. We were throwing our fists and our hearts up at him, right? And yet he still decided to move and to act and to provide salvation for hard-hearted individuals like you and me. Like he goes on and he says, "Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from by him from the wrath of God? For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." One other passage just to kind of tie it in and remind us, and before we jump into Acts a little bit more, Ephesians chapter 2. You could look at Ephesians chapter 1 as well, but I just want to remind you of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us of what was going on in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, listen, salvation is of the Lord. It is his plan. It is his act on us. Verse 1, "And why we were," look at that word, "dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, and you were following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience." Just pause. What that means is everyone who is not in Christ, that's still their situation. They're dead. They're following after the evil one. They're blinded to the truth of the gospel, right? They don't understand. All those sorts of things. Verse 3, "Among which we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." But this wonderful verse, verse 4, listen to what he says. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." It wasn't that we were alive and we came after him. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. God made us alive. This process of salvation begins with him. And it goes on, by grace we've been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm starting there because I want us to remember this, that salvation is first and foremost, it's entirely a gift of God's grace and mercy. He didn't have to do it. He did not have to act or move on our behalf. He didn't owe it to us. It's not like we deserved it. We were enemies, we're dead, we had violated God's law. He says, on the day you sin, you will die. And he could have left us in that state. So when we think about salvation, we often jump to what we need to do, but if it wasn't for God and it wasn't for his grace and his mercy and his unbelievable act and his plan to bring redemption to creation, none of us would ever have salvation at all. So when we think about salvation, we can't just jump to these other parts, but it needs to be reminded to us that God could have left us in our state, but instead God acted and he had a plan and he brings it to pass. Back in Acts, though, it's not just that God has a role in salvation. Christians have a role in salvation. We have a role in how someone is saved. Well, what's our role? Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel. Go back and look what's going on in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Now, I know you're saying, oh, Travis, I know this. I know we know it. The problem is we know a lot of things that we don't do because it doesn't grip our hearts. But a person is not coming to faith 99% of the time. Now, there are moments and times where maybe God supernaturally intervenes and acts and does something that is out of the ordinary and bringing somebody to faith. But we've even seen with the Ethiopian eunuch, and we've seen it here with Peter and Cornelius, the way that God generally moves is that he sends a believer to go and to share the gospel with an unbeliever. We have a significant role in people coming to faith in Christ. So verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things. Well, what are these things? Well, it's all that he was saying back in the verses of before, but primarily it was this, that God had sent Christ and this person who was perfectly obedient in all that God had commanded, and God poured out on him our punishment for our sin as he hung on the cross, right? I mean, that's what we are commanded to proclaim to people. And Peter is doing it so wonderfully, and as Peter is speaking the gospel, people are coming to faith. What about this passage right here? I know for some of you it may be blurry in the back. Jill, I don't know if you can see it. But it says, how are they going to call on him to save them unless they believe in him? So how is somebody going to be saved, right? And he goes on. How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That's not me making up some grand thing to try to get you motivated to go out there and share the gospel. This is Paul communicating the gospel, saying that unless Christians get serious about communicating the gospel, people aren't going to come to faith. How is a person saved? You and I need to be involved in this process. Yes, the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is the one who establishes the plan, but we have the purpose of proclaiming this good news. And if we're not actively proclaiming, you're not going to see people coming to faith. We can lament, we can complain, and we can say, we don't see anybody coming to faith, our community's terrible, so many people are unsaved. But at the end of the day, think about this. At the end of the day, the biggest obstacle to evangelism is Christians who don't share the gospel. It's not that the gospel doesn't work. It's not that people aren't responding when they hear the gospel. The biggest hindrance to people coming to faith is that people who have the faith, who have the news, we're not sharing the good news. This is really what the book of Acts is about. The church was on mission. The mission was to proclaim the gospel. I'm going to ask a question of me, of you, of us together. Honestly, this week, were we involved in evangelism at all? I mean, think about in your life and in your world, was there anybody that we specifically had a conversation about, not just generalities, but serious, real conversations about Christ, about sin, about death, about eternity, about the need to believe in him in order to be saved? And if our answer is no, which likely for many of us that is the reality, it's no, we didn't have any conversation with anybody. Well, how are they going to call on them? How are they going to call on him? How is Palm Beach County going to come to faith if the people of faith in Palm Beach County are not proclaiming? This past semester, I had a class for New Orleans that I was teaching, and one of the responsibilities of the students, the class was called like the practice of evangelism or something. And the students, I had about 20 of them, their responsibility was throughout the semester, they had to share the gospel 8 times as part of their grade. 8 times over the course of the semester. For seminary students taking an evangelism class, do you want to guess how many people actually accomplished that project of the 20? 3. These are your seminary students training in the gospel in a class on evangelism, right? So it's Paul's struggle, it's Brent's struggle, it's my struggle, it's Don's struggle, it's all of our struggle. I don't want you to feel like we're just pointing fingers. I mean, no, we all do, but we got to see, how is somebody saved? We have a big role in that. No, we're not the ones who died for them. No, we're not the ones who can save them, but we are the ones who God has given the responsibility to proclaim the message. And y'all, until that really grips our heart, nothing changes. Nothing changes. All throughout Acts, everywhere they went, they shared the gospel. Everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus. And everywhere they went, what happened? People came to faith. Either we believe the word of God or we don't. We say we do. God, Lord, stir up in our hearts this desire to really, truly get a grip of this. So there's God's role. There's a Christian's role. But there's also the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit's role. So look what happens. So while Peter was sharing these things, notice what it says. The Holy Spirit fell on all who what? Who were standing by. No, it's specific to let us know. The Holy Spirit fell on those who were hearing the word. He didn't just move in anybody. The Holy Spirit is his role in the process of salvation, if you want to talk about it in those terms, is that as we speak, as the church speaks, I can't save anybody. All I'm called to do is give testimony and share what God has done in my life and what the Bible says. But the supernatural way that God has orchestrated things, what he does is as the gospel is being proclaimed from our mouths, the Holy Spirit is moving and working, and those passages that we read in Ephesians and other places where it says, "In our hearts were hard and we were dead," and those kind of things, but God made us alive. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the word of God and he brings about this life in believer, in these individuals. He brings death to life. The Bible says in Ezekiel and other places that I'll take your hearts of stone and I will give you hearts of flesh. The fancy word for that is regeneration. God makes us to be born again, be born anew. He moves in our hearts so that we can hear the gospel, we can understand the gospel as it's being communicated. The Holy Spirit's role is to bring about this regeneration in our hearts. But it's not just that he regenerates our heart. Because some things are going on simultaneous, but in order to kind of, I'm going to get to a lost person's role here in a minute. But so he brings this regeneration, and then what the lost person does is they believe. And then the Holy Spirit does this amazing thing. It says he seals us. In Ephesians 1, it says the Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption. It is the mark of God saying, you're mine. Christ's blood covers you. You have been redeemed. You have been justified because of the Holy Spirit bringing regeneration and you believing, and thus you're justified. And I want you to know you are mine. So the Holy Spirit resides in a believer as evidence that God has redeemed that person. If you're a believer here today, the Holy Spirit is in you, and it is the seal of your redemption. Do believers lose their salvation? No, but it's not because of us. It's because God is at work in us to continue to believe, and that Holy Spirit is maintaining us, who's in us. The temple of the living God living in us is allowing us and pushing us to continue in the faith. So he's the seal of our redemption. So he regenerates us. He seals our redemption. But not only that, he sanctifies us. So when a person comes to faith, the Holy Spirit's doing a lot of things. The person begins saying, you know what, I don't want to live this way anymore, and I want to be different. Salvation, how's a person saved? It's not just saying words, but salvation is this process where you're changed, and you're not living how you used to live, and the old man has died, and the new man has been born, and now through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're bearing fruit of a life that's been changed. And Brent and I were talking about this before, and you know, we sing it and we say it, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are manifestations of the Holy Spirit in us. In this text, what happens, some have called this like the Gentile Pentecost. Because what happens here is the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they believe, right? And what starts happening is they start speaking in tongues and extolling God. Again, is that an issue of, is it this supernatural language, or is it like in Acts chapter 2, are they speaking in all of their native tongues? I don't know. But I think why it's important here is because the Jewish believers still hadn't grasped that God was moving in Gentiles. I mean, just earlier in that chapter, Peter was confused. What do you mean, Lord, eat this meat? I've never eaten anything unclean. And ultimately what God is saying is, I'm grafting in those who are outside of Judaism, those who are outside of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm bringing in the Ruths. I'm bringing in the Rahabs. I'm bringing in all of those who are far off. And I want you to see it through Cornelius. And so I think what happens here and why the Holy Spirit moves in this way is because that's the way the Holy Spirit moved in Acts chapter 2. And so the Jewish people who are believers, look what it says. They were, verse 45, the believers among them, the circumcised, that's just a way of saying the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter, they were amazed. Y'all, can you believe this? These Gentile pagans are being saved. Well, how did they know they were being saved? Well, they didn't have to wait around to see if they manifested love and joy and peace in their life, because the Holy Spirit was manifested in their life. And so they said, hey, that's what happened to us. That was the sign that God had changed us. This is the same thing that's happening to them. It must be the same God. It must be the same thing. They're part of us. I think it was a supernatural specific thing happening right there. But in our lives, that same kind of thing happens. The Holy Spirit comes in us. And while we may not speak in tongues and we may not have that Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 10 kind of manifestation, what we do see is we see fruit that we're in the vine. Jesus said, if you're in me, you're connected to me, you'll bear fruit, right? That Holy Spirit is manifesting and producing these fruits in our lives. But it's not just this process of giving manifestation of his work, but it's also that he's at work empowering us. The Holy Spirit, when he comes in us, doesn't just sit in us as a seal, but he's at work to put off sin, to be bold in sharing the gospel, to be more like Christ, right? That's what we see in Acts. When they would go, it would say that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak. And so God has a role. Christians have a role, the Holy Spirit has a role in this process of regeneration, and you can see just some fancy things there, and I'm not going to read them all because it's pretty small, but another role is man's role. See, this is where we want to start, but really, even before we get to this person, there's all these other things that need to happen for somebody to come to faith. But man does have a role. As an individual hears the gospel, you are commanded to repent and believe. That's what the Bible says. What must I do to be saved? Repent and believe. Trust in Christ. I can tell everyone in this room, the way that you were saved is you must repent and believe in Christ. Every individual on every continent that has ever lived, that is the only way that you are ever saved, by repenting and by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can't earn it. You can't do good things and make God love you or accept you. You can't pay off your debt in some kind of purgatory existence, right? No, the only way that a person is saved is by trusting and believing that the one who came and died for them has paid their debt in full. And if any of you in this room think you're saved, then it's not based on totally, completely, the work of Christ. But you think it's something you're doing or something that you need to do, you're not in the biblical faith. To add anything to repentance and faith is what Paul says in Galatians is a different gospel. It's a different gospel, which isn't really a gospel at all. And that's what we constantly are confronted with. Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons and others are constantly adding things. It's a different gospel. Jehovah Witnesses are not saved. Mormons are not saved, right? The responsibility is this profession. And when I mean profession, I'm not just saying to say Jesus is Lord, although that's part of it, yes. Yes, proclaiming with your mouth, and that's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, right? If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? We believe in our hearts, you'll be saved. There is that aspect to it, but there's more than just saying, oh, I believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, but there's really no evidence that that's genuine. Because the profession of faith, the profession that you're in Christ, goes beyond just an outward statement, but it also is things like this. You begin to see this person is desiring to be more like Christ. We're not saved by our works, but our works give evidence of our salvation. That's how James and Galatians work hand in hand. They're not two different gospels. They're not teaching two different things. It's by grace that you're saved through faith and not by works in Galatians. And then James says, you have faith and you don't have works. I say you're not saved. What he's getting at there is he's saying, if you say that Christ is in you, but there's no manifestation of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you have to really ask, am I saved? Don't do those things to obtain salvation, but man, oh man, there better be evidence of that. Paul says, check to see that you're in the faith. That's why many people in America say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but Jesus says, wide is the road that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life. There'll be many on that day who I will say, I never knew you. Because they are confused about what it means. No, salvation is repent and believe. It's a change in your life that you're desiring to obey the word. You're striving for sanctification. You want to see growth in your life. But there's also this aspect of baptism, which they address in this chapter. Peter sees that these individuals are saved, and he sees this presence of the Holy Spirit. So notice what he goes to, verse 47. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Meaning, their salvation is the same as us. And Jesus was baptized, and he told us to be baptized in obedience to him. So that's what should happen to these people as well, as an outward sign of an inward act of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, verse 48, he commanded them. I was never in the military, but I've seen it on TV, right? If you're given a command, that's not an option. Right, George? Who else is my military people up in here? If you were given a command, could you just say, oh, that's a good thought, I don't really care, I don't want to do it? I mean, I guess you could, but there's consequences, right? A command is a command. A command is this is what you must do. And Peter said he commanded them to be baptized. Baptism is this outward sign that I've heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit has moved in my life and I've repented and I've believed and the life I'm living now as the best I'm able to through the power of the Holy Spirit and the living word of God, I want to be like Christ. And so baptism is this going in the water, coming up, the old person is dead, the new person in Christ is living, and that you're living a life to honor him. I mean, that's why we as Baptists have that in our name, because we believe it's significant. Baptism doesn't save us. Christ alone and faith in him saves us. But that baptism is an act of obedience. It's an act of saying, I'm connected with Christ. And some of you in this room, you say, yeah, I'm a believer, but I've never been baptized. I don't know why that is. It wasn't, hey, this is one of the ways you can show the world you're my believers. You can be baptized. Another way you can do it is you can wear like Jesus shirts. Or you can share things on Facebook, and if you really love Jesus, send this 10 times, right? The way the Bible says it, if you really love Jesus, you'll follow in obedience. If you love me, you'll do what? And one of his commandments was, be baptized. Right? So the question that I posed at the beginning, there's a lot more to it in there. It's not just, oh, well, how does a person saved? Well, you repent and believe. Yeah, that's part of it. But no, God has a role in designing our salvation through Christ and making a way when there was no way. And we as believers have a role in a person coming to faith. We're responsible to proclaim to them. And the Holy Spirit has a role. It is we proclaim the gospel. He takes those words and he draws dead men to life. And a lost person has a role in their salvation, that they're responsible to repent and believe in what Christ has done on their behalf. The question for us today as we close is, if you're a believer here, how are you doing in your responsibility? How am I doing? How are we doing, church, in our process, in our role of proclaiming? What would happen this week if every person in this room took on the challenge to share the gospel? Just one time. Not a sleight of hand, not a Jesus loves you, but a real conversation about redemption. What might happen? And maybe some of you here today, you're hearing these words and you're like, I've never really trusted in Christ. I thought it was doing good things. Hear this. Your works will never satisfy the demand of your sin. Only a perfect sacrifice by the Holy God can pay the debt that you've dug. And so hear loud, hear clear, repent and believe, trusting in Christ. And in doing so, the Bible tells us, which is certain, that in doing so, you indeed will be saved. Let's pray.